verses 31 to 35. Let us hear the word of God. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here ends the reading. And now I would ask Don if he'd come and share his message with us.
It's one of the worst videos I've ever seen. It makes me mad. But part of the problem is that it's far too truthful. Because those are real churches who have put up signs on their buildings portraying God as anything but a God of love. You see, one statement jumps out above all the other ones. And that's the one that says, Jesus is coming and boy is he mad. That is simply a lie. It comes right out of the pit of hell. Because Jesus is coming and he is brokenhearted. He's brokenhearted by the people who will not accept his grace. He is brokenhearted by a church that instead of being a place of love is often a place of hatred. And so this morning I'm here to try to encourage you to be able to become that church that is the loving church, the church that keeps the command that Jesus says to love one another. And so before we start on this journey, let's take a moment to pray. Father, we ask that you would come and invade this place. Open our ears and our hearts. The Lord, start with me. Edit what is going to be said here today. Anything you don't want said, help me to forget it. Anything you want me to say that I hadn't planned, fill my head and my mouth. But most of all, Lord, may we know that you love us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Very first thing we see in this passage is that somebody went out. If you put it in the context of the chapter, this chapter is about the Last Supper. This is the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's going to go to the cross. He's taken and he's washed the disciples' feet. They all showed up in this room that was given to them. Can you imagine that? There are a million extra people in the city of Jerusalem. And it's one of the prime times when you could rent a room and make a lot of money. And Jesus sends a couple of his disciples in and says, go to this place and ask the guy, tell the guy that the master needs a room and he'll give it to you. And he did. So they got this upper room. They showed up. They're all waiting and standing around. And the custom was, you've been out walking on a very busy street. In Jerusalem, there's, you know, all the sacrificial animals are walking back and forth. The oxen are pulling carts. They're moving things. The streets are dirty. Everybody wears sandals. You come into someone's home, the very first thing that you do is wash your feet. But none of those disciples would take the bowl and the basin and wash each other's feet. They were all too proud. They were all wanting to be the leader, the king of the castle, the guy at the top. And Jesus comes in and he washes every single disciple's feet. And he does it with love. And Peter, who doesn't want his feet washed, doesn't get it. Peter's kind of slow on the uptake. You know what Jesus says to him, you know, this is important stuff. You need your feet washed. He says, wash me all. Jesus comes to Judas, and he washes Judas' feet. And then at the table, he takes and he breaks the bread, and he dips it, and he passes to Judas and says, go and quickly do what you have to do. The God of love loved Judas so much that he went out. He went out to do this thing called betrayal. He went out to take and turn Jesus over to the Pharisees and Sadducees, to the Romans, to be crucified on a cross. And Jesus knew it, and he still loved him. It's amazing when you think about it. Every day, Jesus washes my feet no matter how many times I betray him. Every time I fail, every time I lie, every time I break the speed limit, every time I get angry at somebody who's not turning the corner fast enough because I'm in a hurry to go someplace, and I'm retired, what should I be in a hurry to do anything for? You know, I'll get there. And yet, I'm that way. He washes my feet when I'm jealous. He washes my feet when there is greed in my heart. He washes my feet when I think I'm superior to other people. That truly is an amazing thing when you think about it. When you look at it, the surprising thing is that he did all of this when he was betrayed. And this is the next thing that breaks my, that I just don't know how to deal with. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. It's not until Judas goes out and breaks the promise of following Jesus and betrays him that the kingdom is revealed, the kingdom of God. It's this unbelievably upside-down kingdom. You know, and I know, we've all met people who were madly in love with their spouse, and something went wrong, and there was betrayal, and they got divorced. We know what happens when you're betrayed. People are angry. People are bitter. People want to get revenge. People want to take and set the record straight. They begin to try to separate the person who has betrayed them from family and friends. Make a choice. Choose him or choose me. But you can't have both. And Jesus does none of that. Jesus chooses us. And he is glorified when we betray him. He's glorified when the church does stupid things like put signs up that betray him as angry. He is glorified when we fail to act the way we should act. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is this glory? This glory is this sense of greatness, this sense of weight. Glory is a weight that comes down upon us that we feel. You know, I've done a lot of thinking about my career and my life, and there are times when I think of all the stupid things I've done and all the ways I've just messed things up and made it worse than I should have, and I think, how, God, have you loved me through all of that? And there is this weight of his glory, of his awesome love and grace that he imparts to me when I don't deserve it. And sometimes I just want to get on my knees and I want to worship him. That's what happens here. There is this glorification of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that happens not by everything going right, not by him being the most successful rabbi in the history of Israel, but by his death, his crucifixion, his humiliation. He was glorified and the Father was glorified as they pulled the hair off his face, as they beat him, as they took a cat of nine tails and stripped the flesh off of his body. All of that was glorification. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ask me to sign up for that, I get in a different line. It's not our first choice. It's not what we want in our lives. It's not what we choose. And yet, God chooses us when we fail, when we make a mess of things. And then he makes this statement. He says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." Now that's nice. We should love one another. But here's the problem passage. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." You are to love those who betray you. You are to love those who disappoint you. You are to love those who break your heart. You are to love those who go out and have an affair and wreck their families. You're to love the pregnant single teenager. You're to love the person who has a drug addiction. You're to love the person who is always arguing and never admits when they're wrong. The disciples had a good case of that. Remember when they argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom? A bunch of guys getting together and nobody was going to take a back seat. Jesus loved them at that moment. He loved them so much that he died for them. He loved them when they didn't listen to his instructions. He said to them, you know, wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what did they do? Peter says, let's go fishing. Didn't follow the instructions at all. And Jesus still loved them. God loved us at our worst. I've been having discussion with my pastor, who's my friend. We've been friends for years. He was in ministry in Hamilton when I was there. And Bill and I have been talking about this idea of grace and truth. Grace says that God saves us, and it's not by works. And truth says that there is a standard. There's a way we should live. And we've gone back and forth on this, and I'm heavy on grace, and Bill is struggling with the idea of what do you do with people who don't do what they should do. And you, as pastors, when we see teenagers get into trouble, it breaks our heart because we love those kids. When we see a couple who started off so well get divorced, it breaks our hearts. And our first response to that is to correct the behavior. Is to fix the problem, is to make it right by saying, just act this way. As a matter of fact, for a long time in the church, we had a lot of preachers who were talking about take these three steps to be successful, take these three steps to have a better marriage, take these seven steps to get rid of depression. And the idea was that somehow you could act properly and make it all better. And so we've grown up and we've been taught in seminary and Bible colleges, wherever we go, that people come to know faith and then we fix their behavior. First thing I learned is you shouldn't swear. Second thing I learned is you better give up smoking. The third thing I learned is Playboys were no longer acceptable literature for a follower of Jesus. The fourth thing I learned is that I needed to deal with my temper. And the list went on and on and on, and the church discipled me, and when I got socially somewhat acceptable, they let me then join the church. So the church says, Jesus comes into your life, but we're going to correct it and fix your behavior, and then you're going to be a good person. Now you can join the church. But what Jesus is saying to us, and we need to get this, we're to love each other just as I have loved you. Jesus' plan was totally, radically upside down. He took 12 people who were full of ego and jealousy and anger, and they were fishermen, and they swore, and they cursed, and they did all kinds of things that they shouldn't do, and he loved them. He didn't correct any of their behavior. He simply loved them. And he died for them on a cross. And the weight of that, the weight of this love, so fell upon them that their heart response was to change their lives. What we've done in the church is we try to correct behavior. And often it comes across as unloving. That's why so many of our young people leave the church when they grow up, because they have not found love in the church. What they found is they found judgmentalism. They found people who tell them what to do, and when they don't do it, they write them off. They treat them like dirt. Jesus says, no, that's not the way my kingdom should be. We should be this community where the drug addict who falls back into drug 1,000 times is simply loved, just the way they are. Where the teenager who smokes and maybe does a little bit of pot and looks at some questionable magazines, and every teenager boy particularly does that, knows that they're loved, not because they act right, but because Jesus died for them. And the community of faith is just like them. They are broken sinners. They are people who know that every day they disappoint God. Every day they can't live up to this command. You see, when you think about it, I cannot love you as Jesus loved you. I can't do it. I can't love my wife that way. I certainly can't love my children. I got adult children, and there are days that I want to wring their necks. I'll tell you, like, it never stops. Like, they should know better. But I bite my tongue, and I'm learning to practice this. That it's not their behavior that makes me love them. It's the fact that they are sinners just like me. Broken, messy people. I mean, we do some pretty stupid things, don't you admit? I was a teenager, and I was living in a group home, and I was the smallest guy in this group, and we were walking down an alley. Now, most places don't have alleys, but Windsor had alleys. And people's garages were in the alley, and they parked their cars in the garages and stuff, and we were walking down this alley. This guy was working on his car, and he went in, and he had his battery sitting on the ground, and all the plugs were out of the battery. And Keith said to us that we should steal that battery. We didn't own a car. We couldn't drive, any of us. And they said, okay, we'll steal the battery. So we picked the battery up and started going down the alley. And the guy came out and saw us and looked. Saw his battery was gone, and he yelled at us and said, hey, bring my battery back here. And Keith, who was a lot bigger than I, handed me the battery and said, run. So I ran with this battery. You know what happened? All the acid splashed out onto my clothes, and I began to realize it was eating away not only at my clothes but my skin, and this was a bad idea. So I put the battery on the ground and then had to explain later on why my clothes fell apart. You see, in the church, that's what we're doing. We've stolen this thing called hatred. And it's splashing all over us. And it's eating away at our souls. And instead of being loving, we're judgmental. Instead of being accepted, we're saying, you're excluded until you get it right. Instead of loving as Jesus loved, we put up all kinds of hurdles for people to jump over so that we can control them. And as a pastor, I've got to tell you, that is the one thing I would change about my ministry. I would stop trying to control anybody else. I would love people. I would love them just the way they are, with all of their flaws. But you see, here's the problem. When you have a church of people who are in love with each other and accept each other the way they are, the church is messy. The church is full of flaws. The church is full of people who don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't look like Christians. They don't act like Christians. They don't fit the culture of what it means to be the church. And we think that's bad. And Jesus says, that's good. Jesus says, that's the community that I will come and live in the midst of, and I will change it by my glory. I will show up in that community. I will show up, and I will take all of their messes, all of their brokenness, and I will be glorified. There is no glory in the church today because the church doesn't need Jesus. If you don't need Jesus this morning, If you're not aware of your brokenness, if you're not aware of your sin, if you're not aware of how many times you have fallen flat on your face already today and have confessed that, then you're going to fall back on control. As a pastor, I like to control the situation. And if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't control any of it. I'd stand back and say, God, what are you going to do? And the few times that I did that, God did miracles. He didn't need me. What he needed me to do is he needed me to love others just the way he loved me. You're going to call a pastor. Someone is going to come and fill this role. My prayer, and you guys have gotten into my heart, and often at night I pray for the pulpit committee, and I pray that they would find a servant leader who leads from the bottom up, a person who is broken by their sin, a person who understands grace. And I pray that this community would be that kind of place. But more than anything else, I pray that Jesus would be in charge. You see, I know that some of you are not going to like whoever they call. I know some of you are going to fall in love with them and think that they can't do anything wrong and you won't see their faults. Truth is, they will have faults. They will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. The key is to love each other as Jesus loved us and to have real short accounts. Forgive and forget. Now you think about that. You are to love just as Jesus has loved you. Almost impossible, except by the grace of God who loves us.
We have one final closing song. Would you please join with us as we sing this?
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? My sin.
Invisible.